There was something on my heart this week, beginning of the week, and I began to contemplate what was on my heart, and the more I thought about it, the more I turned to the book of Nehemiah and read a particular chapter, because my mind has been thinking about the state of our nation. State of Great Britain. We could hardly call it great at the moment. And I began to think about what has gone wrong. And we could start to begin to give lots of different answers. We could say, well, we're going to blame the government. We could say that we're going to blame the education system. We could say that we're going to blame the police force. And we could just bring up lots and lots of reasons and give lots and lots of blame. But the more I thought about it and considered all these different areas, I couldn't help but get away from the fact that somehow, when we look at the state of Great Britain today, that the church has to be willing to take some of the blame. In fact, I'm going to suggest that the church has to take a lot of the blame. Because the church, in general, is no longer what it needs to be and what it should be in society around us. But then, if we're going to say that the church has got to take some of the blame, then sadly, we have to bring it a little bit closer home, and we have to say that we ourselves as individuals have to be willing to take some of the blame. Because it is us as individuals who make up the church, which should be having a voice in our nation. And should be standing up to that which is found in the Word of God. And in the chapter that I'm going to read this morning, and I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, Israel is returning from captivity. The walls of the city have been built again, or in the process of being built. And we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. And as I read this chapter and considered the state of our nation today, just as Israel had gone into captivity, I felt in my spirit that we could say that the church in the last 30 to 40 years has sold itself into captivity. No voice. No authority. And sadly, we could say that the church doesn't seem to have the testimony that it should have in the nations today, our nation today. To me, the answer is to be found in what happened to the nation of Israel as they returned from captivity. They returned to the Lord their God. And I believe the church needs to return to the Lord and to return to his ways. Now, as I've been thinking of this week, I really haven't quite known what to say, how to put it and everything else. But this morning, I woke up and I noticed this online. The voices for wickedness have been too loud for too long. And the voices for obeying God have been too timid and soft for too long. It's time for the body of Christ to decide to be part of the solution and choose which side we're on. There's no neutral middle ground. Being silent is equivalent to being part of the chorus for wickedness and ungodliness. There is no such thing as covert Christianity. Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." It's time for us to find a voice, church. Now, you can imagine when I read that this morning, my heart began to leap. Because, you know, this is somebody put this online 10 hours ago. His name is Alan Jackson. He's a pastor in the United States of America. And yet he's saying exactly what's been on my heart this week. The church needs to stand up. We need to find our voice again. And we need to oppose the moral unrighteousness that is spreading like a cancer through our nation, bringing us to a place of where we're just unidentifiable as to what we were as a leading Christian nation around the globe. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they'd made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Hananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, and Masham, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akka, Shebethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jezebel, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their 10 towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, at each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. The important thing to notice here is in coming back from captivity, they rediscover the word of the Lord, and they rediscovered the instruction that was found in that word. Now, if I was to say which word jumped out to you as I was reading that chapter, it probably wouldn't have been any of those awkward and difficult names. But it might have been something else. You don't have to tell me. But to me, the word that jumped out to me very clearly is the word holy. It's found in verse 9, and it's found again in verse 11. This day is holy to the Lord your God, for this day is holy to our Lord. Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And as I looked through this chapter, and as I pondered the word holy, there were 6 points that I wanted to draw out, and we'll see how far we get with sharing it this morning. The first thing is this. We notice that the nation of Israel, they had a holy God. A holy God. We've been singing it in the songs that we've been singing this morning. Our God is a holy God. The nation of Israel, they had a holy God. And you'll find in this chapter, in verse 6, that when Israel called them, they came and they worshipped him. They cried out together, Amen, Amen. Because they understood that they had a holy God. The second thing is, I've already mentioned it, is that they had a holy book, the law that was given to Moses. And what we find in this chapter is that on discovering the book of the law, they called for it to be brought forth, and Ezra stood up on a wooden platform, which might have been something similar to this, and he read from the word of the law, and the people listened to it, and the sense of the word of the Lord was explained to them so that they could understand what was contained in the word of God. They brought the holy book and they read from it. The third thing we find is that in what happened on that day, they decided to declare that this was a holy day. Notice it, a holy God, a holy book, and now they've got a holy day. But we find, as a result of all of this, we find in chapter 9 and verse 3 it says, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they make confession and they worship the Lord their God. So we find the result of reading from the word of God and being obedient to it led them to the place of confession, and so we could say that they came to become a holy people. But then in verse 18, the instruction is there that they discovered they'd been lacking in doing something since the days of Joshua, and so they had to make booths, and they had to dwell in these booths for a certain amount of time. And so we find that the holy people, they were to have a holy gathering. They were to come together and they were to have a holy place. And so we can see that when they came out of captivity, what I discover is what was required of them is that they needed to return to a place of holiness. And if you ask me this morning, why I think that our nation is in the state that it is in today, with all the other reasons we could give, one of the key and essential reasons is this, that the church, therefore us as believers, have moved away from the place of holiness. We're not what we need to be, and we're not what we should be. And therefore, as a result, we're not having the impact, the effect, and the testimony that we should have in this nation in which we are living in. And there's a hymn in the hymn book that we used to sing a lot when I was growing up, and the first three words are so important. The words of that hymn is this: called unto holiness. Called unto holiness. And then it goes on to say, Church of our God. And that is what we are called to be. We're called to a place of holiness. And so, just as I've gone through that list for the children of Israel, I need to ask us the question this morning. And as I said when I'm speaking on Friday evening, I say it again this morning, I need to be sitting where you're sitting to listen to what I'm saying. And this is the question: where is our pursuit for holiness today? Where is it? I'm sorry to have to say, but I believe that the pursuit for holiness is gone, or it's lacking. It's not what it should be. And just as the children of Israel found these things out, we need to remind ourselves this morning that we have a holy God. We have a holy God. You look at the gods of the other religions of this world. They're not gods. They're small g. And they make their boasts about them. And some of the boasts of one particular God, there's nothing holy about him whatsoever. He's an immoral God. A wicked, evil God. And yet millions and millions are following after this false God and this false religion. But our God is a holy God. He's sinless. He cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. He cannot do anything that would in any way make a mark against his holiness, because he is a holy God. And because our God is a holy God, we learn in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16, that his holiness requires us as his people to be holy as well. And this is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That is, that we should be holy in absolutely every single area of our lives. That means we need to challenge ourselves every day in what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, and everything else. Am I being holy just as God demands me to be holy? You should be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we have a holy God who demands that we are to be holy as well. But the good news is as well that we have a holy book. My book, Bible here, English Standard Version, says ESV, English Standard Version at the bottom. It's getting a bit worn and tatty, but I don't mind because it's well used. But it says on the top there, Holy Bible. We've got a holy book. Holy book. And we need to live by this holy book. In Psalm 119 and verse 140, the King James Version says, thy word is very pure. Pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Do we love the word of God? Do we? Do we love the word of God that we want to open it? We want to read it? We want to absorb it? We want to meditate upon it? But more importantly, we want to live by it. Live by it. Because if you've got a holy God who requires us to be holy, then the ways that we're going to learn to be holy is by his holy word. Wherewith shall the man cleanse his ways? By heeding, it says in Psalm 119, to the word of the Lord. The word must be our guide. In the context of what I'm sharing this morning, when we consider the state of our nation and the way that we're getting so backward in righteousness and moving from moral standards and everything else, and it's creeping into the church, which is so sad to say. The word must be our guide and not the world. If the world is saying something is okay, we've got to come to the word of God and we've got to say no. It's not okay, because this is our guide. The word says it's not okay. And so that's what we live by. The word must be our standard and not the world. Sin has shaped us, but the word of God must reshape us to make us holy, to make us the people that God wants us to be. So we've got a holy God, we've got a holy God. We need to be holy. But I want to suggest this morning, we must have a holy day. We must have a holy day. And Sunday is our holy day. Without going into all the verses of Scripture, because there are those that say, oh, well, that was part of the Ten Commandments, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy and everything else. Well, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. But it was God himself, before the law, who established Sunday, the seventh day, which is for us now the Sunday, to become a day of rest, to be a holy day. And the sad thing is that over the last 20 to 30 years, the holy day that God has ordained for us to keep has become eroded and eroded and eroded. So that it's sad to say, and I'm guilty as well, that this which should be a holy day is not the holy day that it should be. And so we are to blame for the fact that when the government allowed Sunday trading, we jumped into it. And we do it. A holy day. It's the Lord's Day. But sadly, we've made the Lord's Day to be whatever we want it to be. Whatever we want it to be. Then we need to have holy gatherings. We need to come together as God's people. And I love a Sunday morning. I love it when I see the numbers getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But I desire it for a Wednesday evening. I desire it for a Friday evening. We've allowed our lives to become filled with so much else that we come to the house of God if we can be bothered, almost, rather than making it a priority and making time to be found with God's people in fellowship. Some believers, I believe, if the government became communistic, socialistic in such a way that they begin to banish from going to church, some believers won't even notice the difference, because they'd already be there anyway. We need to desire to be found in the holy gathering with God's people. So we need this as a holy place. And thank God for this place. Holy place. Where we worship a holy God in his holy house. The place where we come together to do business with God. We need to be what God demands us to be. We must be what God demands us to be. A holy people. A couple of questions, or I don't know what you call them, challenges or whatever. What do we rather be doing too much rather than we should be longing for the courts of the Lord? Challenge us on it. What do we rather be doing too much rather than we should be longing for the courts of the Lord? What do we love too much when instead we should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What do we care about too much, rather than we should be seeking his power and his glory amongst us? And I could ask so many more questions. And so many more questions. And I need to ask myself the same questions. And answering them honestly in the presence of God, because he demands holiness in my life as well. We, that is the royal we found it too easy to adapt to the world. We found it too easy to adopt the ways of the world, rather than what Scripture says, which is we've got to be apart from the world, separate from the world. And the further down this road the church goes, the harder it will be to have any influence in the future or any testimony in the future, because the sad reality is this: we will no longer be any different. We will be the same. The same. I have a conversation once in a while with a friend from down in Poole. I first met him because he came to our church when we were pastoring in Sudbury, and then he ended up moving down to Poole, where we had moved to Sudbury from. And we have a conversation once in a while. We had one this week, and he was telling me that one of his grandchildren goes to a Church of England school, and he went to this Church of England school to pick up his granddaughter, I think it was, with his daughter. And he said he could not believe what he was seeing. But above this Church of England school was the LGBTQ, whatever else, flag flying. That should sadden us. Because that church school has lost its testimony. Because it's no longer according to the standards of the Word of God. I want to ask a question to close with. What are we flying, figuratively speaking, from our lives? It's a challenge. What are we flying, figuratively, from our lives? I believe from every one of us, it needs to be the flag that says, holiness unto the Lord. May God help us. May God help each one of us to ensure that we do the best we can to measure up to the standard that's found in the Word of God, and to remain faithful to the God who is faithful to each one of us. And not to drop our guard, not to lower our standards, not just to try to fit in because it's easier than standing out, but to be led by the Word, to live by the Word, and not by the standards of this world.